Solomon says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? The ESV says that many will claim to be steadfast in love, but who can find a friend that is truly faithful? This morning, we are diving into the seventh key to healthier relationships. The seventh key, which is faithfulness. And one of the sad things about what Solomon is stating to his son is nothing has changed. That was written before Christ, over 2,000 years ago. Solomon's like, it's hard to find a friend who is truly faithful. And as we look at our society, as we look at life around us today, if we're going to be completely honest, not much has changed. Faithfulness is a rare commodity. And yet, Scripture encourages that we should be, as God's people, the most faithful of all. Why? Because when we read through the stories and the chapters and the Scriptures, we see that our God is unfailingly faithful to each and every one of us. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this, He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is He. As we read through the Old Testament and even throughout the New Testament, and if we're honest, if we look at our own lives, every time Israel turned away, they would serve other gods, they would violate God's word by saying, we want a king. Time and time again, they broke that covenant. They turned to their own selfish ways. They pursued their own pleasures. And God, in His faithfulness, would let them go. He'd let them make their mistakes and allow the consequences of their actions to have their full effect. And when they came running back to God, saying, God, we made a mistake. Take us back. Time and time again, God is there waiting, faithfully committed to these people that He had set apart to be His own. Because those are the kinds of words that come to mind when we talk about faithfulness. We think of commitment. We think of loyalty. And faithfulness and loyalty just seem to be increasingly rare. I am surprised, even as I was growing up, right? I had this sense that if I was going to do a job, then I might as well stay committed to it for a while, give it my all until I absolutely had to change. But all around me, guys were jumping jobs at the first drop of a hat. And you'd think it was for money, but it wasn't. They weren't getting paid better at the other job. They were going for really arbitrary things. Well, my buddy's over there. Well, how long till he jumps ship? The sense of brand loyalty was lost. And I watch, even within the church, I watch as pastors who have been raised up, maybe they raised up Pentecostal, maybe it was in the Alliance, whatever the denomination was, or they get trained and they get credentialed and they have the ability to serve in this, and then at the drop of a hat, they abandon it for something else. It's really hard. As one of the district heads and I watch this happening, it's really hard because we have churches that don't have pastors. We can't even hold on to the ones that we have because guys will leave for all kinds of reasons. And most of the time, it's not money. But even to leave for money is arbitrary. This is what faithfulness is, according to the Lexham Bible Dictionary. It says there's two aspects to faithfulness. First, in regards to God Himself, faithfulness is God's perfect loyalty. So it's perfect loyalty to you, to me, to His chosen people, to all who declare Him as our Heavenly Father. And He's perfectly consistent in being true to His name, His character, and His word. God never changes. If God said He's going to do something, He's going to do it. He is unchanging. It is part of His character to be completely and perfectly faithful. And it should come as no surprise that the New Testament describes faithfulness as a divine quality. Faithfulness is not something that comes to us naturally, because faithfulness requires a level of selflessness. If we're going to be committed to somebody, it often means we're going to put them first, no matter the cost, no matter how much it might hurt sometimes. And that doesn't come naturally. And this is why it is described as a fruit of the Spirit. Because when we declare Jesus as our Lord and Savior and turn away from our sins, it says that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. But you don't get just a little peace, right? So like one of us didn't get the peace that is love, and they're just naturally loving, but all the other fruits aren't there. And one of us didn't get patience, and so their patience is above all, but they're lacking everything else. No, we got the whole Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in our hearts and our minds, and it produces these godly, divine qualities in us. If God is love, then you have this increased divine capacity to love people even when it's difficult. If God is good, then you have this divine ability to be good and to have a strong character despite the challenges that you have, because it's not coming from you, it's coming from Him dwelling in you. And if God is faithful, then it is His Holy Spirit that allows us to be loyal, committed, faithful people. Whether we're faithful to God or faithful to the people that God has put in our life. And we see faithfulness at work in God's people constantly. Over the last couple of weeks, we looked at David and how he was faithful to Jonathan, even as Jonathan was dead. He could have easily gone and eliminated Jonathan's family, but instead, because of his loyalty to his friend, he takes his son, who was disabled in both feet, and he cares for him. Mephibosheth eats at his table, which is completely contrary to the way things were done. David displays faithfulness. Joseph, last week, in the midst of pressure, remained faithful to Potiphar, remained faithful to God, honoring the relationship that he had with both of them, despite the fact that it ended up and landed him in jail. And I could have picked either of those stories to really bring out what faithfulness looks like, but there's an even better story. And this morning, we're in Ruth, chapter 1. If you don't know the story of Ruth, the story starts off, we'll pick it up in verse 6. Ruth and her husband and their sons, there's a famine in Israel, and so they leave Israel and they move to Moab. And while they're in Moab, the sons find these women and they get married and all is going well. But we read that all Naomi's husband and both boys pass away. And we pick it up. Naomi is, it's decision time. What is she going to do with these young ladies who are with her? So chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Woo! Says, then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. Naomi would go on to say, go back home to your families and go back home to your nation, go back home to your gods. And as we read this in today, that seems really weird for them to say, right? If you were to leave the church, I wouldn't tell you to go back and serve, you know, we bless you, go back to wherever you're going and choose a different religion. No, I'm not doing that. That's just weird. If I did that, I'd probably get a few talking to's from the district or somebody, right? Like, what are you doing, Matt? But in those days, if a woman's husband were to pass away, she would default back to mom and dad's place and be cared for by mom and dad, because she's still young enough, they're both young enough that they could get married again. They're still young enough they could start a family. And so Naomi is actually offering them a great and just kind of a logical thing. Go back home. And the worship of their gods would have been, because they married Israelites, they had to marry Israelite gods. In our case, one god. But if they went back to Moab, Moab had its own gods. And so they would go back and they would, because it was so intertwined in culture. And this is something that we today in the West don't understand, how our religions would be so tightly tied to your nation. Because let's be honest, there's, well, we claim, there's no religion tied to the West. But it's not true. Because we all worship something. Christianity is one of the few religions that's not necessarily tied to one nation, but is trying to take over the world and trying to show everyone the way, trying to show everyone the truth. And if you think about it, there was a time when you were not a follower of Jesus, and in that time, there was something that consumed you. Let's be honest. We read through Scripture, it says that we are slaves to sin. So what is the thing that is all-consuming? If you don't know how to answer that question, what takes up all your time? What takes up all your talent? And what takes up all your money? Where is the vast majority of those things going? Because those are the things that we value. And most of the time, it comes back to me. Right? If we're putting all of our time and effort into making more money, it's because we want to be wealthy. Or we're putting all our time and effort into social media, it's because we want to be popular. But it all is a worship of self. Back then, it wasn't self. It was an idol that Moab had. I don't even know who the idol was at the time. But Naomi is simply encouraging her daughters-in-law to do what everybody does. Go home, let mom and dad care for you, let dad find you another husband, so that you can get married and have a family. I recognize the kindness. I recognize your faithfulness. But you have a life to live. And we pick it up in verse 14. We read this. And again they wept together. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Orpah does what anybody would have done. She goes home. She goes home to what is normal, to her religion, to her nation, to her family. She goes back to what is safe. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with what she does. But Ruth says no. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Ruth is giving up everything. Her and Naomi can't work. There's no guarantee of anything at this time. They would go home to Israel and take advantage of God's provision for the poor. When Israelites would harvest, they weren't supposed to go right to the edges. They're supposed to leave some behind because there's widows and orphans who can't work, and they'd have to gather this food. This is the life that Ruth is choosing. There's no family here. There's no marriage. There's no guarantee of a future. All she is choosing is her mother-in-law to remain faithful. This is coming at great cost. There is no guarantees of anything other than her mother-in-law, other than a life of gathering and relying on the goodness of others. When she could have just as easily gone home, got married, had mom and dad were probably well off, could have fed her, could have clothed her, could have done everything for her. She gave it all up. You want to talk about faithfulness? This is what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness at great cost. Because if faithfulness, Faithfulness is loyalty, it is commitment, but it is trust. Trust is hard to earn, but it's most quickly earned when times get difficult. The other aspect of faithfulness is that someone, as Christians, there's two things about faithfulness. One, obviously, being full of faith, faithful. And faithfulness, being full of faith, means full-on commitment to God. Faith is believing that God is who he says he is. It's trusting that God will do what he says he's going to do and living in obedience. That's faith. So that is the God aspect of our faithfulness. But when it comes to people, it says that you need to be full of trust. And full of trust is different than trustworthy. Trustworthy says you have all the qualities, you are worthy of my trust, but you haven't quite earned it yet. For some reason, there's something holding me back. Full of trust is someone that has done the hard work, who has done what needed to be done, and you can trust them completely. So which one, I'll put this, I'll let you think about this as we move into wrapping up. Which one are you? Are you trustworthy? Do you have all the traits, but you're not just quite there yet? Or are you someone that they can put, some your friends, your family, your spouse, can put full trust that you are going to be faithful and loyal and committed? Which one are you? And the question is, how do we develop trust? How do we develop commitment and faithfulness? Because it's one thing to say, be more faithful. But how? How do I be more faithful? How do I grow in this capacity? Well, there's three things you can do. Number one, you grow in faithfulness when you serve others. Because faithfulness requires selflessness. And you don't serve to get something for yourself. You serve to help somebody else. This is why as a church, we call everyone to serve. Because it's not about the church getting the benefit. It's not about anything other than advancing the kingdom of God and being able to love on people who come through our doors. You grow in faithfulness. You grow in trustworthiness when you serve. Because in serving, you learn to put others first. Galatians 6:10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those of faith. You grow in faithfulness when you serve. Number two, when you pray for others. Now, there's two aspects to prayer. One is when we pray, we pray for the things that are going on in our life. God, help us with this person. Help us with our finances. God, help us with this sickness. Help us, right? It's about me. And there's nothing wrong with that because God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to share. But the other aspect is this thing called intercession. And intercession is when you pray for others. We grow in faithfulness when we make more of an effort to pray for others than we pray for ourselves. It is through intercession that we go, God, you need to move in this situation. And then we get to the point where, God, how can I move? How can I help with this situation? Because that is the next step of faith. That is the next step of faithfulness. God, how can I get involved? Can I be the answer that this person is looking for? Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Be like, I don't know who to pray for. I'll give you a list. There's lots of people to pray for. Grow in faithfulness when you pray for others. And number three, you grow in faithfulness when you give. 2 Corinthians says this. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Paul says that you are called to generosity because Jesus exercise generosity for you. And when you give, and not giving out of your abundance, but give sacrificially, it is giving, it is putting others first. It is an act of faithfulness. John the Baptist said it best, may I become less so he can become more. As God was generous to us, then we are called to be faithful with what he has bestowed on us and exercise generosity back. It's why God asks you to give back to him. If I give all of this to you, and if you're wondering what God's ever given you, everything. There's nothing in your life that God has not graciously given to you. If you take account of everything you have, from your family, your house, the clothes on your back, the food in your belly, all of it, and all he asks is for a little bit back, it is a test of your stewardship. It is a test of your generosity. It is a test of your faithfulness back to him. It's not about what you give. It's not about what you get. It's what you are able to give. And it's why in the New Testament it says, give in accordance, in proportion to what he has given you. You grow in faithfulness when you serve, when you pray for others, and when you give, because these are all exercises in selflessness. It is all exercises in putting others before yourself, because faithfulness falls apart when it becomes all about me. That's not faithfulness. You're only being faithful to yourself. And I could go on a long time because faithfulness is a big thing in Scripture, but I want to leave you with that. How can you grow in your faithfulness? How can you grow in your commitment to your friends, to your spouse, to your kids, to your church? And most importantly, how can you grow in faithfulness to your God?